Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to look at verses 43 to 45. And as you're turning there, excuse me, you must have left your allergies up here on the platform. All of us, and we spoke about this a tad bit last Sunday, we all struggle with sin. We all do. And it doesn't really matter if that's the label that you put on that bottle that you drink every day, that the Bible calls sin. One of the second proofs, or the second proof that John talks about in his letter, that gives assurance to the Christian that he is indeed saved, is that he deals biblically with sin. Doesn't ignore it, doesn't sweep it under the rug, doesn't, you know, poo-poo it, doesn't deny it, but deals with it. And yet, all of us who know Jesus, all of us who walk with Jesus, realize that once we have committed our life to the Lord, once we have embraced Him as the Son of God, as our personal Messiah, the sin factor doesn't go away, does it? You can shake your head no, because you know it doesn't. We continue to struggle, we continue to face it, we continue to fight it, and sadly enough, we continue to yield to it, even though our heart's desire is that we would not do so. But the reality is that we all face it, and it frustrates us, because we want to be like some of the folks that we read in the scripture. We want to be able to overcome it so we can get on with life, we can get on with living for the Lord, we can get on with serving the Lord without this hindrance, without this weight that Paul called it, without this weight around our legs that keeps us from running the life, the Christian life, effectively. I want to build on that this morning, because we talked last Sunday about the biblical way to deal with sin, and yet Christian people continue to struggle with the reality of sin in their life. And as we started the service this morning by asking the questions, you know, do you continue to deal with that with the Lord, and are you frustrated by it, and so on and so forth, all of us have to say, yes, we do. We do. But how do I overcome that? How do I break through that? Is there anything in Scripture that will help me deal with the fact that I'm tired of praying the same prayer of confession? I'm tired of begging God to break the cycle of sin in my life. I'm tired of being ashamed and embarrassed by the fact that I am a follower of Jesus, and yet Satan in some instances still has a stronghold on me. So what's up with that? How do I deal with that? Where do I go to find answers for that? Now, friends, it doesn't matter what flavor of sin is your favorite. I know sometimes when we think of sin, we think of some of these, you know, these outlandish, monstrous things. Well, murder is one, adultery is another, cheating on a test is another, cheating on your taxes, or lying may be a problem, or stealing may be a problem. But, you know, Jesus talked about other issues in our lives that are just as monstrous as some of those that I've just mentioned. What about the anger factor? You know, Jesus said, as he pointed out to the folks there on that afternoon is what in that text we call the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the law says if you, that you'll not commit murder, you'll not take your brother's life. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart without cause, you've committed murder already. You know, there are those secret sins. What about being critical? Having a critical spirit. I know in a lot of Baptist circles, there are people who believe that a critical spirit is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And they exercise it quite often. Gossip. Laziness. Not doing what you know you should be doing. Why? Because you just don't want to. That's a sin. Scripture says, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are other sins, evil thoughts, false motives. Doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason, that's sin. And so it doesn't matter what label is on the bottle that you frequent. We all have to deal with them. And oftentimes, for many of us who are followers of Jesus, it trips us up. I want to turn to Matthew 12, first of all, before we get into 1 John, because I think the text here gives us a key. It gives us an answer. Now, we'll have to unpack the answer, but I think the message that Jesus speaks here to the Pharisees is something that you dare not forget. And I pray you will not forget, because you know, this is the gas that will get your spiritual car going. You know, this is the light bulb that needs to come on in those dark recesses of your life. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Let me give you just the basic context. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about salvation from the sin of self-righteousness. That was the sin that they were plagued with. The sin of self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I'm more religious than you. I go to church more than you do. I read the Bible more than you do. I pray more than you do. And because of all these things that I do, then God is going to look with favor on me and not so much on you. That was the attitude of many of the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees in the days of Jesus. The self-righteousness, the pride, and the arrogance that was a part of their thinking and their doing. And so Jesus had occasion, a number of occasions, to address this issue in their life. And here's one of those occasions. You see, these guys, they were religious. They went to church. They did church things. They invited people to church. They read about God. They talked about God. They brought their offerings to God. They even prayed to God. But they didn't know God. It was all religion to them. There was no relationship shared between them and God. Just like a lot of people today. They do a lot of church things and they speak a lot of church speak. And they engage themselves in you know, debates and discussions and so on and so forth about the importance of church and blah, 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 blah. And they even, on occasions, talk to God when they're in a pinch. Things are not going their way or when they need something. But they don't really know God. And these individuals, they rejected Jesus, who was the Son of God, whom God had sent to be the Messiah, the Savior. They rejected him. And they wouldn't repent of their sin and follow him, just like a lot of people today. And so I had occasion to speak to them again about their condition. Let's pick up in the text, Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verses 43, 44, and 45. Jesus tells a story here. And he says, when an unclean spirit, do you know what an unclean spirit is? a demon, a fallen angel, one of the minions of hell. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I come. And when he comes, he finds it what? Huh? He finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then what? Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, seven other demons, more wicked than himself. You see, they're rank and file in the demonic host, just like there's rank and file in the heavenly host. You know that all demons are bad, but you need to know that there are some that are far worse than others. He goes and he finds seven more wicked than himself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is what? The last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, there are a number of things I wish that we could talk about with regard to the passage, but what I want to zero in on is the spiritual principle that we cannot afford to miss this morning. Now, bless you. Thank you. So I want to ask the questions that I asked at the beginning of the service. How often do you find yourself confessing to God the same sins that you've confessed a month ago, a week ago, or even yesterday? And how often do you beg God, not just ask God, but you get to the point where you even beg God to keep you from the sin that so easily traps you and entangles you and ruins and wrecks you, only to find that a week or so later you come back and you engage in that same frustrating exercise? Have you ever been there? Bless you. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there so often I know my way in the dark. And I know some of you do too. We ask ourselves the question, what's wrong with my prayer life? God is not hearing me. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Or maybe God is just not interested in me. Or maybe I've gone so far down the road that there's no hope for me anymore. I want to talk this morning about repentance and cleansing of sin and why we have such a difficult time. Why we have such a difficult time making repentance stick and cleansing a reality. Now, listen. Repentance is often temporary, and cleansing is often unrealized, because while we may admit, after having agreed with God, that this attitude that I have, or that these things that I've been doing, we may agree with God that it's wrong, and we admit it, and we confess it, and we try to keep from repeating it, we don't replace it with something that's not sin. And because we don't, the old sins, like that demon in Matthew chapter 12, those old sins come back. And I want you to notice how Jesus puts it at the close. He comes back stronger. He doesn't just come back and take residence. He brings other things. He brings other ones with him. And the condition of that human life is worse than it was to begin with. Here's the principle. If you confess sin, and you should, and you repent of sin, and you should, you've got to replace it. You've got to replace it with something that's not sin. Nature hates a vacuum. I know you know that. I know most of you, just through natural observation, you realize that nature doesn't like a void. You have a bucket of water. You stick your fist into the bucket of water. You pull your fist out of the bucket of the water. What? It leaves a hole there, right? In the shape of your fist. Huh? No, it doesn't. The water comes back and it fills the void. And it's that way everywhere in life. Nature resists the void. And the same is true in your life, the same is true in my life. If I've got to get rid of something in my life that is undesirable, something that is in my life that is displeasing to God, I've got to replace it with something that is desirable and that is pleasing to God, because if I don't, it will come back. And it will come back stronger than it was in the beginning. You get that? Am I speaking the English to you? Do you hear this? This is why there are so many of us as Christians who struggle so hard with the same recurring sins. We agree with God that it's sin. We admit that it is a sin. We admit that to ourselves. We confess it. We strive to repent of it, but we never replace it. And so we continue to struggle with it. And again, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a motive, if it's an attitude, if it's an action, if it's a relationship, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's displeasing to God, then it's wrong for you. And that brings me to the third proof. The third proof that leads to assurance of salvation, and that is the spiritual discipline that is obedience. Oh, we hate that word, don't we? Obey. We don't put it in our wedding vows anymore. Love, honor, and obey. I'll never forget the first time that issue came up in marriage counseling, premarital counseling it was, and I was talking to the couple about the wedding vows and so on and so forth as we were going through the ceremony, and I remember the young lady, her fiancé was there, the young lady, she says, "You need to take that out. Love, honor, and obey, you need to take that obey out." And her fiancé looks at her and says, "Well, what's wrong with that?" And she said, "There's nothing wrong with it as long as it's a two-way street. As long as you expect me to obey you, then I expect you to obey me." And then he looked at me and he said, "Take it out." Amen? Okay. I want you to listen to several passages that I'm going to read to you out of John's gospel. Not the letter, but the gospel. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me." John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Jesus is talking about obedience, 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 obedience. But he's also talking about something else. What? Did you hear something else that was mentioned every time Jesus spoke about obedience? What? Love. 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 What is joined together with obedience is the motive for obedience, and that is love. Those who love Jesus will obey him, not because they have to, but because they want to, out of love for him. That's why his commandments are not hard. Look at the front of your bulletin. I don't have my bulletin. You have your bulletin. What's on the front of your bulletin? Quote the passage that's on the front of the bulletin. Okay, y'all are speaking in tongues. What does it say? Go to the passage. It's in Psalms, right? Psalm what? 16. Psalm 16:8. Turn to it. Look at it. This is not a part of the sermon, so I'm not going to charge you for it. Look at it. Psalm 16. Seven and eight. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Here David is speaking about obedience. Here David is speaking about fellowship with God. Here David is speaking about a relationship with God that is so dear to him that he will not allow sin to interfere with that relationship. And notice what it's based on. I will bless the Lord. My heart instructs me. He's talking about love here. I will always set the Lord in front of me. I will always keep the Lord beside me. I will always walk with him in fellowship because I love him. I love him. In John, his first letter, so let's turn there. Let's go back to 1 John now. That's the primary text that we're looking at. 1 John chapter 2, I want us to look at verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 John chapter 2, it's way on over in the New Testament, right before the book of the Revelation. Now by this we know that we know him. Do you know that you know him? Well, I think I do. That's not what John said. Well, I hope I do. That's not what John said. Hereby we know that we know him. He's talking about assurance. He's talking about a certainty. He's talking about something that is nailed down in your heart and in your mind because it is nailed down in your life. Hereby we know that we know him. What? Layman's language. If we obey him, if we obey him. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we obey him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, what? He's disingenuous. He is a liar. He is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, what? The love of God is perfected in him. There's that word again. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now it is not coincidental that the passage in 1 John, that section in 1 John that speaks of confession of sin, is followed by that section on obedience to God. It is not coincidental because John wants us to understand that confession is great, but if it is not followed up by obedience, then confession will continue to repeat itself. What a person needs to do and how a Christian deals with the matter of recurring sin is to not only agree with God, admit it, confess it, repent of it, but replace it with obedience to the things that Christ has taught us. And there's where we stub our spiritual toe again and again and again and again. I cannot clean out, listen, I cannot clean out the bad stuff in my life without replacing it with good stuff. I can't, you can't. Now, let's get down to solutions. What do we need to do? How do we need to follow up on this? How do we need to deal with this? Well, first of all, we need a good example. We need a good example. We need a good model. John wrote, look at verse 6, 1 John 2, 6. He says, he who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. We have an example. His name is Jesus. Ah, but he was the Son of God. He was perfect. That, you know, that skews, you know, the whole thing. You know, how can I walk as Jesus walked? Because Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was perfect. Jesus did not sin. So I can't relate to that. How can I use him as a model? Well, you can use him as a model because not only was he Son of God, but he was also Son of Man. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, just reference it. In Luke 2:52, the scripture teaches us, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. In other words, obedience for Jesus was a learned behavior. It was a learned behavior. He had to learn obedience in his life. From adolescence to manhood, Jesus pleased God in his mental, his physical, his emotional, his spiritual life. How? In his obedience to God the Father. Philippians 2:8, a passage that's very familiar to all of us. Philippians 2:8, the Apostle Paul writes concerning Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he yielded himself, he submitted himself, and became obedient. He became obedient. It wasn't natural, it wasn't normal, it wasn't automatic, it was something that Jesus himself had to learn. Now, granted, he learned it well because there was no sin in him, but nonetheless, he had to learn obedience. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So Jesus becomes our prime example on living an obedient life. Now, a number of years ago, some of you can think back to this, and some of you teenagers can probably think back to it as well. A number of years ago, there was a popular saying, and it was marked by the acrostic WWJD. They had it around their neck, had it on their bracelets, had it on their, you know, their bookmarkers and so on and so forth. WWJD, what does that stand for? What would Jesus do? And the instruction was, whenever you come to a difficult crossroads, whenever you come to a major decision, whenever you come to a time when you're going to have to deal with a yes or a no, or a this or a that, or a go ahead or stop, or this, turn right or turn left, whenever you come to a place of decision in your life, you need to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? But I contend, dear friends, that if you're very serious about living a life of spiritual obedience and discipline, you should think about what did Jesus do. Don't ask yourself what would Jesus do. Ask yourself what did Jesus do, because there is nothing that you face in this life that Jesus didn't face in his. And there is no issue that you're going to have to contend with that Jesus himself didn't have to contend with. There is no question, there is no dilemma, there is no problem, there is no burden, there is no conflict, there is no relationship, there is no future, there is no past, there is no present that you have to deal with that Jesus himself didn't deal with. So we have to come back to the Word of God, we have to come back to the Gospels, we have to come back to the life of Christ, and we have to explore, we have to examine, we have to research, what did Jesus do in those situations? See, what would Jesus do leaves it up to conjecture. What did Jesus do nails it right on the head. But obedience to Jesus Christ is not as easy as, well, I'm just going to do it. It requires to me to consider at least five attitudes, and I'm going to run through them real quick. Five attitudes. First, understand I can do it, but I can't. And that's not original with me. I can do it, but I can't. Spiritual discipline is not natural for us. Obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ is not a top priority for most people. I can do it, but I can't. You see, it has to be done in me from a source outside of me. But I have to be committed to it. And so the remaining four things that we need to consider, you need to have that attitude. First of all, I can do it, but I can't. And the remaining four things kind of puts this into perspective on how I can do it, but then how I can't do it. But then I can, but I can't. There has to be, second, a change of heart. You've got to have that attitude, I can do it, but I can't. But then you've got to do a second thing. There has to be a change of heart. That's where it really begins. There has to be a change of heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You got a problem with sin in your life? It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a hand issue. It's not an eye issue. It's not an ear issue. It's a heart issue. I know some people think, well, you know, if they just tied my hands, then I wouldn't steal anymore. If they just tied my hands, then I wouldn't fight anymore. Yeah, you would. You would in your heart. Or if they just blinded my eyes, if they just, you know, if somehow if I just prayed, God, just blind my eyes so that I don't see the evil anymore and I don't take it anymore, then everything will be, yeah, well, no, that doesn't work either because you still have a mind. And even though you don't have a physical eye, you have a mind's eye. And you can envision things in your mind's eye. Well, just take away my tongue. Just take away my ability of speech so I don't curse anymore, or so I don't lie anymore, or so I don't say critical things to people anymore. No, that doesn't work either because they can cut your tongue out, but you'd still be critical in your heart. You see, sin is a heart thing, friends. You're not going to get it right out here unless you get it right in here. So it's a heart thing. Keep your heart with all diligence, Solomon says, for out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You're not, you know, they say you are what you eat. No, you are what you think. Which puts a whole new spin on why I am the way I am and why you are the way you are. I'm not overweight because I eat a lot. It's a heart thing. Heart's not right. Get the heart right. Get the diet right. I don't have to go to Atkins. I don't have to go to Weight Watchers. Sorry, Miss Annalou. I don't have to go to Jenny Craig. But I do have to go to Jesus because it's a heart thing. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. But you see, I've got a problem. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, who can know the depths of it? Who can know the depths of the wickedness of the heart? And so Jeremiah says, you can't rely on your heart because your heart's deceitful. So I've got a problem. How am I going to deal with recurring sin in my life when I know it's a heart problem, but there's nothing I can do to change the heart? I can't change my heart. You can't change your heart. I can't change my heart any more than I can change the rotation of the earth. So I have to ask God for that. I've got to bring myself to the place where I say, God, I know that the root of the problem is in the wicked heart that I have. I know that you've given me a new nature, but God, my heart keeps getting in the way. Give me a new heart. When David came to terms with the sin in his life, he not only confessed it to God, but he also cried out in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's a heart problem. God, I need a new heart. I love my sin too much, and I don't love you enough. Turn it around. Take the love that I have for the sin that so easily besets me, and let me love you rather than it. There's a third thing. You got to have a change of mind. Change of heart, but you got to have a change of mind. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I need to start thinking as Jesus thought. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word renewing means renovation. Chris and I, we went to a leadership conference on Thursday and Friday out of town, and we went to a place to eat, and as we were passing by, going down the neighborhood, I saw a sign on a motel that's out by the highway, and it says, "Newly renovated." And it was trying to entice people to come in and to stop for the night and to take a room and spend the night in one of their rooms in this motel, newly renovated. And it caught me to thinking, what does renovation mean? What does renovation mean? Some of you are in the renovation business. What does renovation mean? Pardon? How? Huh? You got to rip out the old stuff and you got to replace it with new stuff, right? You got to take out what doesn't work anymore and put in things that do work, right? Renovation. And that's exactly the word that Paul uses here in the text in Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Now, only God can change the heart, but I can change my mind. Amen? Only if my wife says I can. Only if Nancy permits me to change my mind, I can change my mind. No, I'm being facetious. I'm being a little crass. I'm sorry, hon. Please forgive me. That was sincere. You can change your mind. You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. Just as I would not willingly let a murderer or a rapist or a thief into my home, I must not invite evil or wicked thoughts into my mind. My mother used to say, garbage in, garbage out. You start filling your mind with stuff that doesn't belong there, you're going to start acting like that stuff because you're going to be thinking about it. You're filing it away, and sooner or later it's going to come out. And you know that's true, don't you? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, think on these things." Stop thinking about the garbage heap and start thinking about the treasures laid up for you in glory. Stop thinking about the things that you can't do and start thinking about the things that you can do. Stop thinking about the sins of the past and start thinking about the victories of the future. Stop thinking about what you have been in sin and start thinking about who you are in Jesus. You got to change your mind. And then fourth, there has to be a change in spirit. There has to be a change in spirit. I've got to get rid of the belief. Listen, here's the crux of the matter. I've got to get rid of the belief that sin is no big deal. And oftentimes, dear friends, this is the click whir. This is the trigger. This is the switch that often kind comes on, opens up the door, and allows the sin to come back in. It's when we think that sin is no big deal. Oh, you know, it ain't no big deal. Yeah, so what? I said something that they didn't like. Nah, they'll get over it. Or you know what? I cheated on a test. Nah, you know, who cares? It doesn't really matter. I mean, what kind of test? What's it going to do anyway? Knock me down a point or two? Or it doesn't really matter, you know, that I'm driving down the highway and so-and-so cuts me off, you know? It does, you know, I can say what I want to say right here in the car. It doesn't matter. He's not going to hear it anyway. We have this attitude that sin is no big deal. But listen, dear friends, if I can put it in context, sin, my sin, your sin, cost Jesus his life. It is a big deal. It is such a big deal that because Adam and Eve just simply chose to disobey God, they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God condemned them, kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, and condemned the entire human race to death. Because of one little old bitty disobedience in the garden. Come on, God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Sin condemns me. It ruins everything good about me. It takes away my peace. It robs me of my joy. It taints my reputation. It spoils all of my relationships. It robs me of sleep. It messes up my mind. It burdens me with guilt. It makes me angry. It creates paranoia and depression and despair. It's a big deal. Paul, after having recognized the effects of sin in his life, he cried out in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from this body of death?" Sin is a big deal. It makes you a wretch. It is a wretched life. It is a miserable life. That's what the word wretched means. It is a miserable life that is lived in continual sin. But finally, there has to be a change of will. There has to be a change of will. No one says it better than Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. We're at the end here, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Joshua chapter 24. No one says it better than Joshua. Let's see, where is Joshua? Joshua chapter 24, look at verses 14 and 15. Joshua's at the end of his days. His leadership is over now. The promised land has been conquered. Everything that Israel had set out to do since coming out of Egypt has been done. Joshua is an old man now. He's getting ready to retire. But he wants to leave the elders of Israel with a final word. He says in verses 14 and 15, Joshua 24, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That word fear means respect, give honor. "Honor the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I have to make up my mind who or what my God is going to be. Is it going to be the Lord who loved me so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross to save me from sin and from the punishment of sin and from hell? Or is my God going to be that job that I want or that car that I want, or that relationship that I want, or that next degree that I can hang on my wall? What is it that I'm going to replace him with? Joshua said, look, you can go ahead and serve the gods of Egypt. And, you know, that's where you came from. You were there for several hundred years. You can serve those gods. Or you can serve the gods of the Amorites. The land that we're living in right now belonged to the Amorites. You can serve their gods. Or you can serve the God who brought you out of Egypt and brought you into this land, but it's your choice. You got to make up your mind, and you've got to choose. You got to make a choice, and you got to commit to it. Psalm 16:8, we read that a while ago. I have set the Lord always before me. See, that's a choice. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So, let me wrap this up. If you are tired of repentance that never sticks, and if you're tired of spiritual cleansing that just doesn't seem to happen, if you're ready to lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily traps and entangles you, you must continue to trust in the Lord, yes. But you must also discipline yourself to say no to temptation and to say no to sin. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to the Lord. That's first. Submit to the Lord. James 4, 7. Write it down. Remember it. Memorize it. Submit to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, you cannot resist the devil and have the devil flee from you until first of all you submit to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. You've got to submit to the Lord first. And then you've got to do something else. You've got to stand up and say no. You've got to resist the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. Therefore, I run this, not with uncertainty, says Paul. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. In some King James text, it's I buffet my body. The word simply means I beat into submission. I beat my body into submission and bring it into subjection. I make it a slave, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will clarify it. I'm like you. I'm no different than you. I am a human just as you're a human. And I have those bottles that I go to and drink from time to time. It bothers me, it worries me, it concerns me, it grieves me. And like many of you, I've come to that same prayer closet and I've prayed with tears. And I've cried out in anger at God. And I have wrestled until I have convulsed with this whole matter of why can't I get over this? Why can't I get through this? Why can't I put this behind me and get on with serving the Lord without being so hindered and so encumbered by this sin that so easily takes a stranglehold on me? And I came back to John and I read it again and I read it again. And I read it again. And it opened up my mind to those passages that I've given to you this morning as we've gone along in this sermon. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, this is what you need to do. And for years I've wrestled with this. And for years I've sleep has left me. And for years the guilt has been a heavy burden in my heart. And in my life, I've been waiting for God to do something, and God has been waiting for me to do something. You see, confessing it is not enough, dear friends. There has to be something that replaces the sin that I'm repenting of. It leaves a vacuum. And if I don't replace it with something that is godly and holy, then that sin is going to come back, and it's going to come back even stronger than before. And so I said, all right, God, what do I need to do? And he said, make me a promise. make me a promise. What? Make me a promise that you're going to turn away from this and you're never going to return to it again. Lord, I've promised that again and again. Yeah, you've promised yourself, but you didn't promise me. You made a promise with yourself that you would not return to this again, but you didn't promise me. And so I said, okay, Lord, I promise you today, I lay this on the altar, and I promise you today that I will turn away from this and I will never return to it again. Now, listen to me. It's not that I haven't been tempted since then. I have. Mercilessly. But every time the temptation comes, the Spirit of God says, Gary, you made a promise to the Lord. And in that I have found the strength and the courage to say, no. Mm-mm. I made a promise to God. I'm not going to go back there anymore. That's not going to be a part of my life anymore. Why? Because I made a promise to God. You see, friends, if you promise yourself, you're always going to fail. Because you're no stronger than your sin. But if you make a promise to God, greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. He will give you the grace. He will give you the strength. He will give you whatever it is you need to say no and to turn around and walk away. That's where I found victory. You may find victory in that also. That's what works for me. Maybe it'll work for you. But understand, dear friends, you just can't come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, 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 and get up and do nothing. If you clean the house, you've got to refurbish it. If you repent, you've got to restore. Or the old sin is going to come back stronger and more devastating than it was in the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, I know many of my brothers and sisters are in the same boat that I'm in. And this is not to say, Lord, that I've gotten the victory over everything that's wrong in my life, everything that I wrestle with in my life, because I haven't. I'm still in the learning processes. I'm still in the growing up process. But I thank you that I have found the answer. And that you've given me that answer. Because now I don't have to worry about it anymore. I can go on and be the pastor. I can go on and be the husband. I can go on and be the father and the brother and the son and the grandfather and the friend that I'm supposed to be without this heavy burden of guilt that has dogged me for decades. And I give you the praise and the glory for it, Father, because it didn't come from me, it came from you. And I didn't learn it from someone else, I learned it from you. And that's why it works. But Father, brothers and sisters here today are struggling as I struggle. And they need answers just like I need answers. And you need to drive it home to them just like you drove it home to me. Because you know them, you know what works for them, just like you know me and you know what works for me. And so I ask, Lord, that once again you will visit us and you will speak to us. And that soul that cries out for resolution, that soul that cries out for victory, You will show them. You will teach them. You will speak to them and give them that victory. There may be one who doesn't know Jesus. There's where we have to begin. We cannot deal with sin until we deal with the sin bearer. The one who bore our sin on Calvary died that we might be freed from its power and its presence. So if there's one here today who's not come to Jesus, who has not embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, help them to see, help them to understand that there's no reformation that will ever take place in their life that will stay. There is no kind of rethinking. There is no kind of reevaluating. There is no kind of redoing that will ever stick until they come to Jesus and they be recreated from the inside out. And then help all of us to embrace a new attitude. I can, but I can't. And then to follow the changes that have to take place. The change in my heart, the change in my mind, the change in my spirit, the change in my will. Until we can come to that place where we can lift up our voices and our hands and praise you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to come and lead us as we sing. And as we sing, the invitation is for all of us. Every single one of us has business that we need to deal with. Personal business, spiritual business. Maybe it's a relationship that ought not to be. Maybe it's an attitude that has become entrenched in your mind. Maybe it's motives of your heart. Maybe it's just a lack of willingness. Maybe your want to is screwed up and needs to be fixed. Whatever it is, the Lord hasn't abandoned you. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. He's just waiting for you. He's waiting for you to get serious about what's seriously destroying your life. He'll be there when you cry out to Him. And He'll move. But He's not going to move alone. He will move with you. He will not move in spite of you. So when you're ready to turn away from the stuff that just messes your life up, He'll be ready to clean you up and to get you where you really want to be and where He wants you to be. This whole problem of sin, dear friends, monster. But it's a monster that can be dealt with and has been dealt with already in Jesus. We just need to take it and we need to appropriate it into our lives. Amen. So David's going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to commit your life to the Christ of Calvary, I invite you to come. But dear friend, if you've got something that you need to confess, don't come and confess it to me. Confess it to the Lord. I'm not your priest. Jesus is. Talk to Him about it. Let His Holy Spirit talk to you about it. The altar's open. You can come and talk to the Lord about it. But I pray you do so. And I pray that you do so today, and I pray that you mean it. Time is of the essence. And what we do here determines what we're going to do tomorrow. So David, lead us. As we sing,
I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away. So you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.